Thank you for listening to the Rev Left Vineyard podcast. For more information, visit www.revleftvineyard.church.
You know, I've been in ministry now for about 18 years. When I was 18 years old, I got talked into by my pastor to go and start an internship, and then that internship turned into me becoming a youth pastor, which was really a bad thing for the youth. And it was really, really interesting, though, over the course of the last 18 years, the first seven or eight were, you know, in the context of an associate ministry or youth ministry, but just on staff at churches. And then I spent the last 11 years as the lead pastor of a vineyard church in northern Wisconsin. And about 2 years ago, I had been in ministry for enough time where I had kind of like, I think I'd hit the emotional peak of being at this church, and I was really frustrated by some things that were going on in our church just relationally, and I was at a point where I had hit rock bottom, and I was like done. And so, I didn't know what I was going to do next, but I kind of felt like there was no way I could keep doing ministry because I just was frustrated and really unhappy. And you know, and then I was kind of trying to figure out who would hire a guy with a couple masters in theology. Nobody, just so you know. There are no jobs out there for people like me other than churches, apparently. But I was really kind of afraid of the future because I didn't know how I was going to reconnect with a passion for ministry because I was so upset and so frustrated and just really unhappy. And so I had decided that I was done and I was going to resign as the pastor of this church, and I was going to try to figure out, you know, the next season of life. And I met with our board, and I basically said, hey, I'm not at a good place emotionally right now, and I feel like I've been going uphill for a long time, and I'm kind of at my emotional bottom. And in retrospect, I think I actually had been at emotional bottom for quite a long time in my relationship with just me and Jesus. You know, so I was really not doing great probably for a while. And so I had told him, I said, well, I'm going to pray because obviously I shouldn't make a big decision like this until I pray some more. And I went into the office early on Wednesday morning, I'll never forget it. And I just sat down and I just said, come Holy Spirit, I need something. I don't know what it is right now, but I need you. And I spent the next 2 hours just kind of thinking, and I don't know about you, but the way that the Lord speaks to me and the way that I pray is big time dialogue. Like in my mind, there's a lot of conversation going on and I'm hearing from him and I'm also thinking a lot. But as I was doing that, all of a sudden, I just sensed the presence of the Lord just come in this room, in my office. And all of a sudden, I just started weeping. And I was like, what's this about? And I have never in my life, you know, had that strong of a sense of God's love at that point. It was like just overwhelming where I just knew that God loved me. And it's like, I was like, well, what am I supposed to do here, God? And all he was telling me was that he loved me. He loved me, he loved me, he loved me. And then I sensed that the Holy Spirit started to remind me of the calling that God had given me when I was 18. It was like, oh, like this is what I'm made for. God created me to do exactly what I'm doing. Like I've told people before, there's no way I could not be a pastor. I love people most of the time. I love people, and I love talking about Jesus, and I love talking to people about Jesus, and I just love the whole thing about ministry. But as the Holy Spirit was there, it's like I just felt tons of grace and tons of confirmation and love, and was totally like inspired. So then when my elders, the board, came in to meet with me that night, I was like, we're going to take over the whole entire city for the kingdom of God. It's going to be amazing. And they thought I needed to go see a psychologist or something because I was bipolar. And I was like, no, I'm serious. It's going to happen. And what happened, no, it was pretty bad. But here's what I realized is that in that moment, I encountered the presence of God, and it totally ruined me in a good way. Like at that point, I was back on track. And so this series we've been in called Face the Wind, hashtag Face the Wind. Can you do this? This is hashtag, help me out. Young people, millennials, where you at? All right? There's four of you here, okay? Hashtag Face the Wind. What we've been doing is we've been talking about the Holy Spirit and spiritual formation. We've been thinking about how the Holy Spirit is engaged in helping us to become more like Jesus. That's kind of the bent we've had. And so for the first sermon, which we had 2 weeks ago, we talked about this idea in regards to how the Holy Spirit actually works through the difficulties of our lives. And so I was just kind of talking about the elephant in the room for some of us, is that we've been in transition as a church, and in transition, it shakes things up, and we start to feel things that maybe we didn't even realize we were feeling, or we start to think things that we didn't realize we thought, and it's kind of like we have to do something with that. And I was just suggesting that, hey, you know what? I think the Holy Spirit's actually involved in some of that, if not all of it, for us as followers of Jesus. And last week, we talked about how the Holy Spirit works through certain means, or he works through things that we do to help us to become more like Jesus. And so, like, some of the things we talked about last week was prayer. We talked about how reading Scripture and really allowing Scripture to read us, and gathering followers of Jesus and giving and serving and sharing our faith, all of those things actually help to shape us. But this morning, what I want to do is I want to talk about the Holy Spirit in the context of how we can, as individuals and collectively, expect more of the Holy Spirit's presence, and what does it look like for us to have that expectation? That's kind of what I'm planning on doing. But let's start with this question for us. How much more of the Spirit will God give? Have any of you ever felt that way? Like, when I was growing up, I grew up for a while, there wasn't a Vineyard church when we were living in a certain city that we were living in. And so we went to another church that was close to the Vineyard, but wasn't quite the Vineyard. And there was a lot of pressure to get baptized in the Holy Spirit and to speak in tongues and kind of like that whole Pentecostal distinctive. And it was a lot of emphasis on that. And I constantly left almost all of our meetings feeling like I didn't have it because I didn't do the things that you're supposed to have happen, I guess. You know, and so I always felt like, man, I just don't have the Holy Spirit, apparently. And then when I had this encounter with the Holy Spirit, I was like, well, now I've got it. Well, I don't know about you, but you might have a really good encounter with God 1 week, but then Monday comes along and your kids are there and they're doing what kids do and they start to drive you crazy. And then by Tuesday, your entire experience is wrecked and you're on empty. Anybody able to admit that that might be something that's happened to you ever? All moms in the room are like, amen, right? The fathers are like, I don't know, how's that work? Was it bad? Was it hard for you? I don't know. But right, I mean, seriously, it might not be the kids thing. It might be just an experience we go through where we just get on empty. We get to the point where we're on empty. And if our theology is based on this assumption that we have this one-time power encounter with the Holy Spirit, then the question is, how much more of the Holy Spirit can we expect? Well, I'm going to argue this morning that I think we can expect a lot of the Holy Spirit. And I think that we can constantly approach God and ask for the Holy Spirit to fill us up. And we're going to base that on some scripture that we're going to read. But I just really, personally, have kind of always struggled with asking for help myself. You know, like it's hard for me to sometimes be good at receiving. And I think a lot of us in this room maybe have that challenge when it comes to God. You know, like, you know, I don't want to bother God with my requests. So the last week, a few of us went up to Oregon for a Vineyard conference, and yesterday, after spending the whole entire week praying about this message, I mean, I'm talking just prayer after prayer, yesterday morning I decided to work on it, which means that basically I didn't pray it all week. You see a note, this message is bad, it's because I didn't spend time praying it all last week. I was too busy having fun with Brandon and Dan, and they were distracting me the whole entire time, and actually it was the ladies that went with us. Let's see, Lisa and Linda and, yeah, Heidi was there. And so I didn't get a lot of time to prepare this message until yesterday. So here's what you do if you're trying to prepare a message. You ask Dan and Brandon for all the stuff, all right? And this is what they helped me come up with. This is a true story. I was sharing with them how I struggled to ask God for things, and what are some of the things that we might say that would keep us from going to God? And here's some of the things that we came up with. The first thing is, like, who am I? Who am I that God would take time to actually focus on my life and to minister to me? I think there's people in this room that might feel that way. You know, like, who am I? Why would God spend time focused on me? Or another assumption sometimes is, and I've heard this, but God is so busy, he doesn't have time for me. God is so busy running the universe that he can't spend time focusing on little old me. You might not say that, but that's some of the ideas we have. Or Another objection sometimes to really asking for more of God is that if you only knew what I've done in my life, you'd realize that God's not going to ever spend time with me because my past is so messed up, so broken. I've done so many things that have hurt people or been disobedient to God that he just doesn't really have time for me. I need to earn that. Or I think a really basic one for people who maybe are new to the church or new to Christianity, they might say, I don't even know how to ask God for anything. Like, I don't know how to pray. Like, I grew up in the church. I grew up praying, but I have lots of friends who didn't grow up in the church. And when I say, hey, let's pray, they're like, how do you do that? Why do you think Jesus taught on prayer, right? Because people need to learn how, right? And then another one would be this. It's been so long since I've really spent time with Jesus that how could he receive me? Like, I've been going to church, but it's been so long since I really pressed into Jesus, how could I actually really ask him for anything? And so all these ideas are based off of, like, we're not good enough for God, or there's something wrong with us, and God, we have to earn his love. Does that make sense to everybody? Like, that's just the way that we naturally think sometimes about God. And I think that we need to really address that for a few minutes here. But what if God really loved and desired for us to ask of him? What if? What if God actually enjoyed us desiring more of his presence? Or what if he wanted us to expect that he would respond to our requests? It changes everything, I think, right? If we actually approach God through that lens, that he wants to minister to us, it changes everything, because then I think we start to ask of him a lot more. But let's base this whole idea on some scripture. So we're looking at Luke chapter 11, verses 9 through 13, if you have your Bible, or if you're using your iPad, or if you're using your iPod, or if you're using your iPhone, or if you're using a Galaxy tablet. Have I exhausted all of them? I don't know. Maybe there's more. I don't know. I'm an Apple guy. But starting in verse 9, this is right after Jesus has taught, in the Gospel of Luke, he's taught on the what we call the Lord's Prayer, which is actually the disciples' prayer. It's the way that we're supposed to pray, the priorities of it. So after he teaches that, in verse 9, it says, Jesus says this, "And so I tell you, keep on asking, and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking, and you will find. Keep on knocking, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. Everyone who seeks finds, and to everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. You fathers, if your children ask for a fish, do you give them a snake instead? Or if they ask for an egg, do you give them a scorpion? Of course not. So if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children," and this is it, "how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Just listen to that again. This is profound statement being made by Jesus for all of us as followers of Jesus. Jesus says, "How much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask?" How much more? So, what kind of kingdom expectations should we have for the Spirit? I think that's kind of the question I'm going with here. What kind of expectations should we have as followers of Jesus? Now, I think everybody notices that previous to this, you know, it's the Lord's Prayer, or the disciples' prayer, is "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come." Okay, pause. "Your kingdom come, your will be done." And then right after this, after teaching that, Jesus then goes in to talk about how we can ask for more of the Holy Spirit's presence. So theologically, here's the connection, is that when the kingdom comes, who also comes with the kingdom? The power and presence of the Holy Spirit. See, one of the things that I can tell you about growing up in the Vineyard is this. I grew up in the Vineyard in a time when we went to church, you know, which is actually theologically incorrect, right? Because the church is who? This is just a building, right? But when we would gather together as the church, we expected God to show up and to show off. Like, we did. Not quite like that, though. He was a little bit more subtle. Whoa. Calm down. Just kidding. We expected God to show up, though, and to actually do stuff. We expected that the kingdom, which is the rule and reign of God, to come and to set things right. And I think we have to have that same expectation today. We have to have that. So there's a connection between the kingdom of God and the Holy Spirit. In fact, the way I kind of view it is that the Holy Spirit is the agent of the kingdom. The Holy Spirit initiates us into the presence of God, and the Holy Spirit maintains our experience of God's kingdom. All right? So what kind of experience should we as followers of Jesus have in regards to the Spirit? I think more is a very adequate word for us this morning. And so what I want to do is I want to look at three qualities really quickly here, three qualities that are up there that are the type of expectation we should have. And the first one is persistent expectation. Now, if you notice in the first verse, it said, those who go on asking, right? Those who go on seeking and those who go on knocking. Does anybody have a translation that just says ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find? Anybody? Do you have a translation? Let's start there. Does anybody here have a Bible? Okay. Anybody know what I'm talking about? How a lot of translations will say ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. One of the reasons why I like the New Living Translation, which is what I'm using here, is because it gets the Greek tenses correct. In the Greek, for ask, seek, and knock, it's actually in the continuous present tense, which means that it should be translated ask and go on asking. So it's not like we just ask one time. It's not that we just seek one time. It's not that we just knock one time. It's actually that we have an approach to the kingdom that just keeps on pressing into God, which I think undergirds our theology of why do we pray for the sick? Why do we pray for the sick? And what answer do we have after we pray for somebody and they have not been healed? Well, our theology of the kingdom is the solution because we have the kingdom of God both coming and yet it's not fully here, right? But we also keep on asking. So if you have a need this morning and you've been prayed for 100 times, what Jesus would say to us is that we need to keep on praying. We need to keep on asking. We need to keep on seeking. And we need to keep on knocking. Because that is how the kingdom of God is structured. So we have persistent expectation. We just keep on going. You know, this week we went to this restaurant. It was like amazing barbecue restaurant in Portland. And we were just hanging out and basically just eating ribs and wanting to eat more and more ribs. True, Brandon? Yeah? It was like, these are so good. They're the best ribs I've ever had. And it's not in Texas, and it's not that hot. This is awesome. That's what I was thinking. And but we were eating them, and I just was watching our waitress, and I was like, huh. And I was kind of asking the Lord, like, you know, how can we minister to her today? That's kind of the approach I've learned to have, is just that in my life, as a follower of Jesus, I want to always just be attentive to what God's doing around me. I want to just assume that the Holy Spirit's at work in people's lives. So, you know, I walked over to the bathroom after eating ribs. What do you need to do with your hands? Anybody know? Test question. You got to wash them, right? I mean, it was like, you know, like anything I touch, I was leaving my fingerprints everywhere with some barbecue sauce. That was amazing. But anyway, so I was standing at the door, and she just came by, and I just started talking to her and was asking her, like, you know, what's going on? But anyway, so this waitress, I'm asking the Lord what's going on in her life, and I just felt like, we just needed to really engage with her, and I think we were trying to do that. But you know, I was thinking about her last night. I was just kind of sitting in my bed and just praying, and I was like, man, I just really, really wish that we were in Portland because I'd love to follow up with her. And I think that the Lord was doing something in her life. It's like there was just an openness in some way to talking to her about church. You know, she just opened up, and we started kind of engaging, and it was like, here's this woman that if you'd seen her, you would probably assume that she'd be pretty anti-church. But as soon as we just started engaging in conversation with her, I just sensed that God was doing something in her life. And here's the thing. We need to be persistently expecting God to be doing things in the lives of everybody around us all over Red Bluff. Because guess what? He is. The Holy Spirit is at work in the city of Red Bluff. Amen? Anybody? He is at work. He is doing things, and we need to get on board with that. So the second type of expectation we need to have is childlike expectation. We are God's children. In fact, one of the things that you see Jesus saying is that, you know, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? And that's the thing. Our Heavenly Father is not like the earthly fathers that we may have had or that we may have seen around us. You know, I grew up with a really, really good dad. My dad is really a great dad, and he has been, you know, an amazing example for me most of my life.
But even as a great dad, there have been times that my dad has done things that do not reflect who God is. And so, like, some of the things that we sometimes pick up is, I don't know about some of you, but, you know, one of the types of fathers out there is that there's some dads who are really distant or passive. And so, you know, even though they're in the house, they're not really present. And if you grow up in a home like that, then how do you think you start to view our Heavenly Father? It's very natural to look at our Father as being distant and passive, right? Or if you grew up with an authoritarian father who always is oppressing you and trying to keep you in line and keep you, you know, on the straight and narrow, so to speak, you might look at God as somebody who is oppressive rather than empowering us and wanting to free us to be able to be involved in the kingdom. You know, one of my friends, he used to always, I'm not going to use it now, it's, yeah. He used to always say that when he was growing up, his father was abusive, and so his whole approach to God for a long time was that God was a cosmic killjoy. That every single time that he was ever experiencing any happiness in life, God just wanted to throw thunderbolts down on him. Now, we might say, well, that's so not true, but the reality is that there's many people around us that feel that way. In fact, I think there's people in this room that maybe you struggle with that. But this is what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying that our Heavenly Father is not like even the best of the fathers that are on earth. And he's certainly not like the worst of the Heavenly Fathers. Our Heavenly Father is totally and completely different. And so that's why we can approach him and ask for more of the Holy Spirit's presence. And then finally, the type of expectation I think that we need to have is hopeful expectation. Christianity is full of hope, if we understand it correctly. It is full of hope. There is hope, hope, hope. In fact, I just think that there's probably some people that you might know that in the natural realm, it's hopeless. Like, you know, you might know somebody that they just are so bitter, so angry, so just, you know, unable to have a healthy relationship with God or with human beings that you just kind of write them off. I mean, that's what we do oftentimes. But when Jesus enters into the equation, And the love of the Father enters into the equation, and the work and presence and power of the Holy Spirit enters into the equation, guess what happens? Hopeless situations become situations of hope, because that's our faith. We have a hope that lives within us, the presence of the Holy Spirit. So, you know, I could probably tell a lot of stories about how I've had these encounters with God. I've been just thinking about, man, that was another one where it was like crazy powerful. And I was at a conference, this is probably like 7 years ago. And again, actually, when I go to conferences, normally I'm pretty depressed, it sounds like. Maybe there's some kind of connection there. But I was at this conference and I was like sitting in the back row, like some of you troublemakers, Carly. And I was sitting there and I was like kind of clocked out and was pretty desperate, in need of something. And I remember the speaker said this. He said, you know, as part of the vineyard, one of the things that we have is we have this heritage of being a people who press into the presence of God. We might not do anything else good, but that's one thing that we're committed to, is the presence of the Holy Spirit. We want more. We want more. And then he said, if anybody in this room wants to have the presence of the Holy Spirit, come forward. And I remember I was sitting in the back and I was like, all right, well, I probably should go forward because I'm not feeling very encouraged right now. But I had zero expectation. So I went forward anyway, though. And this is kind of a funny story, because I'm standing there and I've been to a lot of Vineyard conferences. And if you've been to a Vineyard conference, you know that sometimes when the Holy Spirit comes, things get crazy. Anybody in this room know what I'm talking about? Yeah, you're like, oh, okay. So I was expecting things to start to get crazy. Like what happens sometimes is people will start shaking or they might, when the Holy Spirit will come, it's like, just imagine when God starts to connect with us as human beings, things happen, right? Like people might get excited. They might start just being joyful. And so I was sitting there and I'm like, so I'm up here. I wonder who's going to get it first. And I'm kind of, you know how when you're up front and you're trying to be spiritual, but you're really looking around? Anybody ever do that? Is that just me? Just me. Okay, I don't do that. I was just kidding. But I was like, kind of like, oh, I wonder who God's going to jack up first. You know, who's he going to get? That's what I was doing. And all of a sudden, like, I started, like, feeling God's presence on me. And I started, like almost just wanting to run around the room and just, like, God is awesome. You know, it was like, what's going on here? And then the speaker is like, Luke, what's going on with you? And I'm like, I have no idea. I feel really happy right now. And I wasn't really happy. And then some people prayed for me. And I left from that time just totally encouraged and ready to go back to the grind, you know? And so that's kind of the whole point of the Holy Spirit in our lives, is that the Holy Spirit comes and encourages us and gives us hope and gives us vision and gives us the ability to do things for the kingdom. It's not just to make us feel warm and fuzzy for ourselves. It's about the sake of the world around us. Listen to what Jesus says, and we'll kind of end with this. In John chapter 7, Jesus makes this profound statement. It says, on the last day, the climax of the festival of lights, Jesus stood and shouted to the crowds. He said, anyone who is thirsty may come to me. Anyone who believes in me may come and drink. For the scriptures declare, rivers of living water will flow from his heart. Well, what was Jesus trying to get at there? This is what the author, John, explains. He says, when he said living waters, he was speaking of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who would be given to everyone believing in him. Everybody see that? Who would be given to everyone believing in him. All followers of Jesus. There's no such thing as those who have the Holy Spirit and those who don't have the Holy Spirit. All right? And then it says, but the Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus had not yet entered into his glory. Question, test question. Has Jesus entered into his glory now? He has. Jesus went to the Father and sent the Spirit to the church. Let's stand up. And we'll make some space for what the Holy Spirit might want to do right now. I love that, how it says, anyone who comes to Jesus will have rivers of living water. The Holy Spirit's presence is guaranteed to God's people. The Holy Spirit is guaranteed to God's people. That's, like, really encouraging to me. Even teenagers, and especially parents of teenagers. Amen? Anybody want to just say amen right now to that? She's like, amen. So, you know, for the last couple of days, I've been just praying, and I felt like the Lord really gave me some vision for us as a church about what he's doing here. Most days, it's like you wake up like, what do you want to do today, God? And what are you doing? Because I'm kind of confused about this or whatever. And I felt like the Lord said something for us. I felt like the Lord gave us just more of a vision that what he's doing here and what we're going to do together in the power of the Spirit as we press into Jesus is that God is creating something really beautiful here in Red Bluff, in the Vineyard. Not any better than any church at all. I'm not saying that at all. But what he's doing is here is he's making something really beautiful. And it's going to be a picture of the kingdom of God for the community around us to see. And that's why we're pressing into this need to be a multi-ethnic, multi-generational, multicultural church. Because that's what heaven's going to look like. We want to bring that type of culture here. And so as we were just kind of singing those songs, I was just asking the Lord, like, what is it that we need to end with? And there's a couple things. I think that we as a church need to realize that what God's doing right now is he's helping us create a culture here. So that's why we're making little tweaks that would be maybe a little bit easier for new people to come in to not feel like they have to know everything about church. Because there's a lot of people in Red Bluff that have no church connection. And guess what? Jesus loves them. Amen? Like he does. He actually wants to have a relationship with them. And so that's kind of what's going on here. But I just felt like for a minute here, we could just wait on the Holy Spirit. And if you might, this morning, have a little bit of expectation in your heart for what he might want to do right now. And so let's just invite him to have his way for a minute. If it's helpful for you to close your eyes, you can feel free to do that. But I just feel like God wants us to just wait in silence on him for a minute. This is what I'm sensing for a minute is the word belong. Like if you're here this morning, you belong. And I think the Lord wants us to get a picture right now of the type of community that He is actually going to build within our church. And it's going to be a community that is totally focused on and centered on Jesus. It's going to be a community that is constantly pressing into the love of the Father. And it's going to be a community that is actively seeking for the Holy Spirit's presence. And then if we do those three things, we are going to be able to see many people's lives changed, many people's lives healed, many people's lives put back together in the city of Red Bluff.